This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 24th, 2019, the third Sunday of Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Now these things are warnings for us. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In preparing for homilies and just investigating things of the faith, modern technology, searching. It's interesting that, as we all know, when you search certain things that are associated come up. I was searching this week, and particularly given the context of the gospel, I was taken aback by, in the searching for this particular gospel, a whole lot of times it came up with these, what is referred to theologically as theodicy, defending God for what goes on in this world. A lot of you probably know that a lot of naysayers to the faith, they're a big question. If there's a good God, and if he's loving and he's righteous, how could he ever allow these bad things to happen? We can be philosophers and contemplate our philosophical navels over this and spill tons of gallons of ink over it, as many have throughout history. And if you look at it philosophically, yeah, there's a lot of discussion to be had. But if you look at it theologically, the answer is right in front of your face. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in his gospel, St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he points out to us that these things are warnings for us that are bad in this world. God did not want bad things in this world. It's not his fault. It's ours. Okay? It started with the fall in the garden. It's our fault, not his, that bad things are in this world. Everything was good when God made it, when everything was going along with his plan. But then our first parents messed it up, and consequently, everything is messed up and always will be until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. As if God needed our defense, as if we can, in our finitude, defend him who is infinite, we don't need to be pondering when bad things happen to good people. We need to be pondering the warnings that we have, because God uses the evils of this world. He is so merciful that he can use by his grace the things that happen in this world for positive effects. And the positive effect is, in this case of the gospel, warnings. Our Lord Jesus Christ is confronted with current events of his day. That people come to him. What about these Galileans whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices? Don't get into this mode like there's some religious ritual going on there with mingled with their sacrifices. One thing you have to start out with, why did these people come with Jesus with this thing? Because the Jewish mindset is, if something bad happens to you, God's got to be angry with you. If things are going well, then you're good with God. If you're not good with God, then things are bad. That's not the case. Jesus presents that to them. They bring up this, what about these Galileans who tell us about Jesus Christ doesn't take a side one way or another. And there are a lot of comments you'll read. We don't know anything else about this incident that is referred. We probably do. It's in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. That is the situation in which Gamaliel, a member of the Sanhedrin, is standing before them after they've arrested the apostles for preaching the gospel again. And he says, in a nutshell, you ought to leave these guys alone. You better leave them alone, because if what they're doing is not of God, it's going to go away. But if what they're doing is of God, you can find yourself resisting God himself. It uses an example from current events, and he says, remember Judas, the Galilean, who thought himself to be somebody. He and his followers have perished and been scattered. Talking about the same guy, probably. The Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Judas the Galilean was a rebellious sort. Motives were proper. Don't pay taxes to the Romans. Don't give any type of obeisance to their Caesar in any way, shape, or form. You have to pay all attention to God. Like I said, fine motives, absolutely fine. Pontius Pilate was a man of his times, and that means he was violent. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate was not only a man of his times, and they were inclined to be very violent, but Pontius Pilate personally was basically in a position in his life where he had, for those of you who are in the military, had reached his terminal rank. He wasn't getting any better. He got a really bummer of an assignment, Judea, and he's not happy about it. And he's already been called to task a couple times, historians tell us, for running kind of a loose ship. So when this Judas the Galilean is saying, don't pay taxes, let me see, where are the pious people going to gather? They're going to be gathering at the temple to give their sacrifices on certain days. Let us meet them there. He kills them. He attacks them while they're bringing their sacrifices, hence mingling their blood with their sacrifices. When Jesus is confronted with the current event of his day, he doesn't say, oh, Galilean was right. We should just pay attention to God. He doesn't say, no, we need to be cool with the Romans. He says, what makes you think there are any more sinners than them? But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. These are disciples that are asking him this. It's not, unless you repent, the evil people are going to perish just like those Galileans. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus Christ is talking eternally. He's not talking temporally. So he's using a current event of his day that's presented to him of something that's horrible and evil, political violence, and he says, that aside, you better repent, or you will all likewise perish. And then he brings up to them, he said, and like the Tower of Siloam, an industrial accident. Evil in as much as people died, yeah, but an industrial accident. Accidents happen. People die. Jesus Christ says, you think they were any worse because a tower fell on them and they're dead now? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The exact words, he's repeating them. He's driving home a point. When bad things happen in this world, just like it said in St. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, when bad things happen, there are warnings. That's how God works. That is his mercy. You've corrupted this world. You are all going to face death as a consequence of sin. It doesn't matter how holy and how pious you are. Should the Lord tarry, you're going to have a funeral. And we should know the four last things: death, judgment, heaven or hell. Those are the four last things. The first two are a given, guys. The first two are a given: death and judgment. Heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Repent, or you will all likewise perish eternally. Jesus is dealing with Jewish thought. In our day, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is dealing with our thought. We're like the opposite of the Jews. Whereas the Jews thought, if something bad happens to you, God has to be mad at you. For us, we're like, We don't deserve bad things to happen to us. Nobody deserves anything bad to happen to them. We live in a sin-cursed and fallen world, and everybody's going to die. These are his warnings to us. Warnings to repent, to do penance, or we will all likewise perish. They're warnings for us. Every time you turn on the news, however you watch it, whatever the venue may be, and every day you see about the war, or you see about an accident where many people have died, or if you read about some star who has died of this or died of that, or in your families, if you have lost a loved one or a friend, it is a warning to you that you are ultimately going to face your mortality also. It can come suddenly and unexpectedly, or the opposite. You best be ready for it. That's what Jesus Christ says. We must be ready for it. Unless you repent, in the older English version, it says, unless you do penance, you will all likewise perish. Which is it? Repent or penance? Yes. Repent is turning away from something, sin. And if you turn away from something, you have to turn towards something else. Repentance is turning away from sin. Penance is turning toward God, turning toward him in sincerity and from our hearts completely, hating and detesting the way we used to live with a firm resolution of amendment of life. That's penance. So they both apply. One cannot be disassociated from the other in this context. So both of them apply, no matter what English version you may be reading. We must repent and do penance, or we will all likewise perish, not just temporally like they did, but eternally. That parable of the fig tree just doesn't pop up out of context. All right, I was talking about current events, and now I want to give you a parable. The parable is directly associated because he wants to apply those current events of which he has been speaking to us as individuals. This whole fig tree thing. Behold, for these 3 years I come seeking fruit, and he finds none. If we know our scriptures and we know John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus Christ says that it is his command, not a suggestion, a command that we bear fruit. Baptized Christians are supposed to bear fruit, and if you don't, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Not my words, Jesus, this one who is the manifestation of grace and mercy, this one we'd like to conform into the idol of a teddy bear that we hear about all the time. Jesus puts us on notice. He warns us. He says, come out after these 3 years, and I'm waiting for fruit, and I see none. Cut it down. There's intervention. Wait. Give it a year. Let me take care of it. Let me try to get it to bear fruit. But after that, if it doesn't, cut it down. It's a little footnote on that whole thing. Why would Jesus in his parable say, behold, for these 3 years I am seeking fruit? How long was Jesus' ministry in this world? 3 years. He's talking about Israel. He's talking to Hebrew people. He's talking about those of the synagogue who he wants to bear fruit. These 3 years I've come seeking fruit and I find none. Guess what? They didn't produce fruit. Jesus, by saying, or the intervener, give it a year. Does that mean we have 365 days to fix things? No, it doesn't. It means that there's a terminus on things. You have a set amount of time from this very moment right now, this very moment, until you die. God knows when that is. Every time I am in this context, I always look out and I ponder and I say, a year from now, there is a very good chance that at least one or two of us is not going to be here. And every single year, it pans out. And sometimes it's people who we would never have expected not to be here next year. We have a warning. You need to repent and be ready for the judgment seat that awaits each and every one of us. Our Lord, again, he is patient, and we get a lesson in his patience in this. He is patient, but he will not be presumed upon. He will not be presumed upon. His patience will not be taken for granted. He will not be mocked. He's given us a warning. Fair warning. Fair warning. More than we deserve. Like I said, every time someone dies that you know, every time you turn on the news and you see death, horrible, it's horrible. Yep, but guess what? It's waiting. That's all there is to it. And you need to be prepared for it in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means repentance and penance, because that is a living virtue. It's not a matter of repenting and doing penance and being baptized and I'm good, or your confirmation, I'm good from now on. No, you're not. Penance is ongoing, because why? Our sin is ongoing. We're always doing this, that, or the other thing that hinders our relationship with God, and we can always fix it. He's given us time to do it, and he's given us a confessional in which to do it, but there's a limited amount of time. He will not be presumed upon. He is patient. His mercy is infinite. But as I always point out, there is no reason for infinite mercy if there is not infinite justice. Heaven or hell. We are baptized Catholics. Nothing is so opposed to the grace and power of our baptism as to live a life in which we act as if we can sin with impunity and make all kind of excuses about it. Oh, it's habitual. You don't know my situation. Blah, blah. You hinder the graces of God. You hinder the graces of your baptism. You hinder the graces of the Eucharist. You can even hinder the graces of the confessional if you go in there and you're not fully contrite. If there is not a firm purpose of amendment of life, we hinder our baptismal graces. We got to understand, we think, unfortunately, in this world, because of our lack of humility, that we don't deserve bad things to happen to us. We don't just deserve bad things to happen to us here. We all, every single one of us, merit eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. For as many times as we have defied, mocked, and sinned against an infinite God. You offend against an infinite being, the consequences of your actions are infinite. We all deserve eternal punishment, not just temporal. When we're confronted with the things in this world, as I said, use them for warnings. You know, after the initial shock wears off, appreciate the fact that it's a yellow flag. It's a, hey, get ready. You're going to get your turn. For some people, it's in their 90s. For other people, it's in their 20s. It doesn't make any difference. For God, who's eternal, what difference does it make 120 or 20 years old? Or 20 minutes old? It's nothing to him. We have to understand that when we're confronted with these things, it's for our benefit. We can even use the most horrible things in this life to get ourselves right. And we should use them to get ourselves right. Many use them to shake their fist at God when bad things happen. I'll leave you with the words of St. Jose Maria Escriva. In this context, he speaks of what happens when suffering comes up. And he says, and I quote, "When you meet with suffering, your thought should be, what is this compared to what I deserve? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."